Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for the words that you put in our hearts, God. I pray that we can use your words here in this church and out in the world beyond these walls to glorify you. Amen. In the gospel reading that we heard this morning, it's that familiar story in which Jesus experiences the reality that you kind of can't go home. You can't go and be respected and understood living out your calling in your hometown. Has anyone else experienced that of going out and making something of yourself and doing something that you're proud of, and then you go to, you know, Christmas at your parents and extended family, and all they want to talk about is something dumb you did when you were 14. And here you are, and you're all grown up, and you're in your nice clothes that you ironed yourself, and you're finally, you've made it in the world, and oh, there you go. And they're maybe using some name, some like nickname that you don't like, but that's what we call you because we're your family, right? This is one of the many times in the Gospels that we can relate to Jesus. That even Jesus experiences this thing that happens in families. Things that happen when you go home to your hometown. So here's Jesus, and he has been out there serving God, healing people, performing miracles, and getting this great following. This story where we are, it follows the same course over the last few weeks that we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark. So, you know, everywhere he goes, we've seen the crowds get bigger and bigger. And then he stops in the hometown. And there's some crowds, but not like we've been seeing. And what do the people say? They say, isn't this Mary's son? Like, isn't this Mary's kid? Now, there's something significant in the Gospel of Mark about them saying, isn't this Mary's son? In a patriarchal society where lineage is through the father, and Joseph being the man who raised Jesus is not named. Part of this could be that there was a little question about, you know, who's the baby daddy? And also, it's a way of kind of demeaning Jesus in this moment. We think that, scholars think that in some time prior to this experience that Joseph has died. Now, here's something that, depending on what church you grew up in, might be a little confusing. Because we hear in this story about Jesus' siblings. What? Yes, Jesus' siblings. So we know that Jesus is the older brother, the oldest child, the oldest boy in this family. And there are some expectations on the oldest son in this cultural context. And Jesus kind of peaced out on all those expectations and went and followed what God was calling him to do. So there will be some judgment on him that he left, that he didn't stay and take care of his widowed mother and his siblings. And all he has is that call from God. All he has is that call to be brave, to go out and do what God is calling. During the kids' message today, Jeremiah, as he often does in his wisdom, taught us once again. When I asked him what it means to be brave, he said it's when the spirit, when you have it in your spirit to do something. And that's right. God puts the courage in us, not to get rid of our fear, but to get us to do it anyway. And so this story of Jesus going to his hometown and not being really well received is also a story of having this courage, the spirit to do something. And it's true that communities are traditionally not so great about lifting up their own. Isn't it easier to welcome someone in who has gone off and done something great and is new to us, right? What is behind that? That it is hard for people in a community space to lift up what from within their ranks. I have a theory about this. I have a theory that there is a fear in all of us that if someone who is just like us, someone who came from the same place that we came from, can do it, then what does that say about us? What does that say about our potential? What does that say about what God calls us to do when we see someone who we grew up with, who we know as, you know, that kid that did that stupid thing when they were 14, when they go off and do something brilliant and amazing, it is a little scary to the rest of us, because what kind of brilliant and amazing things can we do? So we see Jesus in his hometown, and admittedly, he's a little bit off his game. It says that he did some healings. Nothing as big and spectacular as other healings that we hear. And thank God for that. Thank God for that image of Jesus kind of getting his feelings hurt, being a little bit off, not quite with it. Because here he has, in the gospel, he's already called the 12, and they're traveling with him. And it gets to the point where he is sending forth the 12 out into the world, setting up the example that all of us are to follow. And we are learning that there is this interesting balance of success and failure, and that there is more success and failure than otherwise. The times in which we get it right away, and everyone, wouldn't it be awesome if every time you ever tried anything, you just did it perfectly, and everyone thought you were amazing? Right? Isn't that how life works? So Jesus is speaking to the reality of life, that it is not so. That there are times that we set out to do something and we're going to stumble. And so he gives the 12 this calling. And it might seem a little strange, because he says not to take much with them. And I don't know about you, but if I were setting off on a journey through the desert to strange places where I don't know people, to speak what are really dangerous truths, the dangerous truths about God's love, which ultimately gets people killed, because God's love is powerful and there are those who want to squash that power. So I would like be taking a lot of stuff with me. You know, I would have, like, lots of books. I would have, like, at least 12 pairs of Converse. I would have, like, a lot of things. So Jesus says, no. No. Don't take stuff with you. Take the very bare necessities and just go. And why is this? Because it seems a bit strange. It's about hospitality. It's about the experience of hospitality. We, as Christians, as followers of Christ, are called to extend hospitality to others, and we are also called to receive hospitality. We are called to be made vulnerable, stepping out in that vulnerability, showing our need, showing up and saying, I have this to offer, and I need your help to do it. There is so much more power in that. And showing up and saying, I don't have much, but what I have, I am giving freely. I have this truth. I have this amazing good news that I am sharing with you, although I have very little else. And Jesus knows that this good news is going to often be met with hostility, and he knows this because that is what he himself has experienced. He doesn't give the disciples some magic formula. He doesn't give us a magic formula to go out and say these things, and it'll all work out. Instead, he just says, show up, be vulnerable, don't bring much baggage, and share the truth. And it worked. Obviously, it worked. We are here because it worked. If it hadn't worked, we never would have heard the story. But it happened. It is a miracle that it happened, that from this place of vulnerability, from this place of not knowing if things were going to be okay, they stepped out and trusted. That as we heard from 2 Corinthians, power is made perfect in weakness. It is through our weakness that we are strong. It's a better story too, right? How much more proud are you when you see someone who is terrified to do something and they do it anyway? How amazing is it to watch the kids in our church growing, and those who come up and are so scared the first few times that they come up here for the kids' message, and then before you know it, they're snatching the mic out of my hand. And we've got one. Watch it. She's going to be preaching sermons pretty soon. How do we as a community experience rejection? And who does it make us? Because it is so much easier to close in and protect our hearts, right? To step out and be brave and then fall on our faces and then go hide forever. I mean, I would totally rather do that most of the time. But what a blessing we get to be to each other when we stumble and then we get to get back up and try again. And how is it that we survive in the midst of struggle? Once again, we rely on each other, and we know that whatever we're going through, someone else, maybe their journey is not identical to ours, but we can relate, just like Jesus can relate, to that feeling of people not getting it, of people not giving us what we think we need, and just opening our hearts and trusting that God will be there, trusting that community will be there, trusting that even if we don't bring along all those things that make us comfortable, that we will be able to do it. We will be able to share God's love with this world, even though it is a scary and vulnerable thing. This is how we heal. This is how we grow. So often, I connect with folks here about our stories of pain and suffering in churches. I have my own history with that, as do so many of the people who come through these doors. And guess what? We are in a church. Praise God for this miracle, that the people who treated us badly, the people who didn't recognize the spark of the divine in us, the people who decided that instead they would stomp on our joy because they think that God's grace is a commodity that can be doled out in little bits only to some people. Praise God that we had those experiences and that we had the courage to say, you are wrong. My story was that I never, ever, ever could have imagined being a pastor. I didn't like talking in front of people. I hear an amen. We don't like it when you talk in front of people either. No, just kidding. No, from someone who knew me back in the day when I was absolutely terrified. And some of you might have seen my post on Facebook this week, and I know I have preached about this experience before, that now it has been 20 years since the person who told me about Jesus' love, the person who got through to me, the first person ever who got through to me about Jesus' love, then went and committed suicide because her pastor humiliated her in front of a church of hundreds of people, called her up, told her she was a sinner for being a lesbian. She was a teenager. This is our home. No matter where you are in church, you are in your home. You are in God's house, and it is your home. And you might not be recognized for the amazing blessing that you are. But I will tell you what I would tell my dear friend who taught me about God's love, if I could. And what that is that every person who has said to you that God does not love you because of who you are is a liar. They are doing the work of evil. I believe that there is evil in this world. I want to be all sunshine and glitter and rainbows, but there is evil. There are forces that keep us from connecting to God. And there is joy, and there is goodness, and there is God's grace, and amen, we get to go share that. If you are doubting it, if you think that God doesn't love you because of who you love or whatever you did last night or whatever it is that you are, your identity does not keep God from loving you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So here's what we do, my friends. When our lives are not well received, when we are told we don't belong, when we feel like we can't go home and we remember that home is our church, we shake the dust off our feet. We shake the dust off our feet and we move on, because not everyone is going to get it, but there is someone who's going to get it. I ask you, beloveds, to go out and save some lives by telling people that God loves them. Because the truth about my friend who killed herself was that if she hadn't, I probably would have done it to myself. She is the reason I am here on this planet, and she is absolutely the reason that I am here in the church that I came to for healing, in the town where I grew up. Because I know that we are in this together. And I love this journey that we are on with one another, celebrating God's love and cleaning up this mess of people saying that we are unlovable. Amen.